last week, we had a packed house every night. And, well, pretty close to full. Well, it was full. And during three of the nights, well, we just had the whole front end full of people coming down. And it was a good meeting. I really enjoyed it. I've been talking. Where's your other boy? Oh, okay. You didn't come out and give his grandmother sugar? I know. He's a real con artist, you know that? He's a real con artist. Uh-oh. Get all this turned on here. For our Sunday school lessons, I've been going through tabernacle relationships. And this is tabernacle relationship number 4, God and man. We've never seen the Lord. We've never tabernacled with him, except that he tabernacles by living in us. Our body is a tent. And he tabernacles in every local New Testament church that teaches and preaches the truth. And when he came and as Jesus Christ and dwelt among men, he came in a perfect body that God had made, the body of the man Christ Jesus. God formed him in her womb. And he dwelt in that body, which is a naos, a temple, a tabernacle. And he came and lived among men. So I've been talking about those relationships because it isn't going to be too long till Jesus is going to be back. We will see him as he is. He will tabernacle among us. And it won't be a relationship that's based on faith because I can't show him to you. He lives in me. I'm supposed to show him to the world by following his leadership through his word, the Bible. And you're supposed to be able to see him in me and my actions and conduct. And the same is true in you. And you can't see him in the church building. Well, we're assembled here, but he's here among us. Because we teach and preach his word, and he promised that he would be in every church that continued to teach and preach his word. Now, I go through, and the stuff that I preach over here, I put on the internet. And so as I put it on the internet, I preach it over here, put it on the internet. That saves me a whole lot of work in trying to have different material on the internet and different material over here. God tabernacled with man in the Old Testament in various ways. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three feasts of Israel where all males above a certain age were to come to Jerusalem's temple to worship the God of Israel. The disciples and their leader always obeyed this ordinance given by God. Sometimes people think we missionary Baptists are legalists. They accuse us of that quite frequently, and even some of the preachers in our work, because we practice things so diligently and so astutely in making sure we do it just the way the Lord said, that they say, well, you're becoming legalistic. But it isn't legalism at all. If the Lord did this, and if the Lord Jesus Christ kept every jot and tittle of the law, we ought to at least attempt to follow his example. We can't follow his example perfectly because we weren't made in our mother's womb by God. We're not God's son directly formed by God. And so here we are in sinful bodies, but we have Christ living in us, and we ought to try. Now, when Jesus came, he came as the seed promised in Genesis 3:15, which came through Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and King David. And you see me do this all the time. You hear me talk about this all the time. And I do it because it's the most important thing in the Bible as far as lineage is concerned, because God was very careful to make sure that he protected the integrity of the truth, and he brought down through a system of teaching and doctrine. He brought down through a system of life. He brought down through a system of protection of a seed and a promise through these men, which you can look back that started in Genesis 3:15, and you can say, that's what my faith is based on. It's based on God's word. And you've heard me teach and preach this so much, you could do it. Quite frankly, that's exactly why I do it so much. Because if somebody starts talking to you about what you believe, you ought to be able to take this Genesis 3:15 and tell them, and I will put enmity between thee you ought to be able to tell them that's the devil. And the woman, you ought to be able to tell them that's Eve. And between thy seed, the devil's seed, you ought to tell them that the devil has spiritual seed, that there are people who are very religious, and the devil appears to be very religious. Cain was very religious. Balaam was very... There's lots of people down through history that have been very religious, but they actually are not practicing what the promise God gave them meant for them to teach and preach. The devil has seed, and they're very real, and they're very genuine, and they teach false doctrine, and her seed. He told them way back there in Genesis 3:15, thousands of years ago, he said, I'm going to send a seed, and that seed's going to come to a woman, and that seed, it shall bruise thy head, the head of the serpent, meaning he would step on it, he would crush the power of the serpent. Didn't say he'd kill it. He said he would bruise its head, meaning it, he would strike at the source of its power. He would break the bondage over men. And thou shalt bruise his heel. He clearly taught that when Christ came, he would end up suffering. And when he stepped on the serpent's head, it would hurt his foot. And he indicated he would have to pay a price in order to break the bond that Satan had gained over man because they succumbed to the temptations of Satan. Genesis 22:18. Now, he has very carefully maintained the integrity of that seed. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, he told Abraham, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Abraham took his son up on the top of a hill. We believe it is Mount Moriah. Many people believe it's the Temple Mount itself. It's called Mount Moriah at times. And there he was willing to offer up his son. And he laid his son out. He was brought up the knife. But he believed that God would resurrect his son. Hebrews tells us that. He had that much faith. He believed that God had made him a promise that he was going to have a child. He was going to have a seed from his own loins and from the womb of Sarah, his wife. And he believed that. And because he believed it, he believed when he killed him, God would bring him back to life. And because of this, God provided a substitute, a ram in a thicket. And he didn't have to sacrifice Isaac, the promised seed. But when it came God's time to sacrifice his only begotten son, his son was the ram. His son was the lamb. His son was in the thicket. And it was his son that the ram pictured. And so God provided a picture, as it were, of Christ and what he would do when he came. But this time, God didn't spare his son. God allowed his own son to be sacrificed, and God smote him. The Bible says he did. He did it in order that all of us might be set free, that he might break the bondage that Satan had over us. And that's what Christ did. He stepped on Satan's head, broke his power, but in so doing, he was bruised and wounded and bleeding on the cross, and he died for our sins. Genesis 26:4-6. And I will make thy seed, and this is the promised seed right back up here, her seed. Genesis 26:4-6, and back up in Genesis 22:18-19, he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The only reason that Rosie's saved, the only reason I'm saved, the only reason Anna's saved, the only reason any of you are saved, is because of that seed right here. And God blessed us in Abraham's descendant, the man Christ Jesus, who was in the line of Abraham. And because he died for us, and we have our faith in him being alive and resurrected from the dead, we are going to heaven by grace through faith. Now, the seed promise continues in Genesis 26:4-6. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He repeated the promise. And he made it emphatic, a singular seed, Jesus Christ, who would come. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, he is promising Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed, Christ, the coming Messiah, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he kept it from Abraham through Isaac. Genesis 28:14-16. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And indeed that happened. The descendants of Israel were scattered all over the earth. And the man Israel's name... was, of course, Jacob. And he was the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee, and I until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So he repeated the promise that he made to Abraham, to his son Isaac. Isaac as his seed. He repeated it to Jacob as his seed. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And the name of the place was called Bethel. Beth means house of, and El is God. House of God. At that time, the house of God consisted of the place where God dwelt. And it was a big bunch of stones that he had, well, it was a stone that he had placed there, made an altar around it, and he worshiped there. And he called it Bethel, the house of God. God's presence was there. They didn't have a building, just a pile of stones. He was the only one there, but it was the house of God. And I say he was the only one there, but there was someone else there, God himself. This is where you had a stairway leading up to heaven, and you saw angels descending up and down the stairway, God in heaven at the top of it. And when Jacob saw this, the man whom God renamed Israel in a vision, he believed this was the house of God. And he was right. The Spirit inspired him. It was where the presence of God dwelled. The church has to be the house of God. It has to be. If the church doesn't teach and preach what God says to preach and teach, it can't be his house. There were certain things they were supposed to preach in the temple and teach in the temple. Nothing else. Anything else was wrong. And God went through a lot of meticulous rules to make sure that was correct. And if they had heresy, or if they induced error or defiled the temple, God's Spirit took off and left it. The same thing is true today. If the truth is not taught as God directed, his Spirit does not indwell that local church. Now, it's not the building. It's not the eloquence of it. It's not the beauty of it. It is actually made up of the members. Each one of us that knows Christ as our Savior, we have Christ living in us. Yes, our body is a sinful temple. Nevertheless, Christ dwells in it because he has cleansed it internally from all unrighteousness. But in order for God to dwell among us and to recognize us and to give his stamp of approval to us and says, this is my house, we must follow his commandments. We must follow his teachings. Now, I'm not talking about being sinful. We're all sinful. But we must confess our sins and our faults, and we must ask for forgiveness. And he gives it. And then we are set free to serve him in his church. But if we don't conduct ourselves and don't teach the truth in a church, then if we don't grow to love one another, if we don't grow to care for one another, if the church doesn't come to mean his body to us, and we're not following his precepts and his ordinances that were delivered to us, baptism, the Lord's Supper, we're not a church. And that's why I'm so adamant about it. Psalm 89, 34, 36. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God made a promise, and the promise came through David. Well, who was David? David was the great, 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 great grandson of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah. God brought the seed through Judah, the son of Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, and he brought the seed through David. And he kept the covenant and maintained the integrity, and it's just as good today, because the seed has come that came through all the genealogy of all these men. God meticulously maintained it throughout the Old Testament, so you could look back and say, this is all true. This isn't imagination. This is all true. My covenant will I not break, my promise, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. That seed was Christ, and his throne is the sun before me. God promised he would send a man who would be David's ancestral, David would be his ancestral father, and that man would live forever and sit on a throne as King of kings and Lord of lords. And that man was Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Why did she have to be a virgin? This seed had to be the Son of the living God. God had to be his father. The Bible says that God overshadowed Mary. God overshadowed Mary, and God himself, personally, who no one has ever seen, except the Son, Jesus, he formed in her womb out of hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, zinc, lead, all the elements of the earth. He formed a body. And that body he gave birth to. And the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That was a perfect body made by God without sin in the womb of a virgin that had never known man, had never known the seed of a man to penetrate her uterus. And there Christ was born, and there Christ was made, and he came forth without sin. And God is his literal father. He came forth as a man, a flesh and blood man. No sin in his flesh, no sin in his blood, no sin in him whatsoever. And he is the only man who ever lived, that lived a life without sin. He is called the last Adam. The first Adam failed, and because of that, we were all put in bondage under sin. But when the seed came, the seed that God predicted in Genesis 3:15, he was the last Adam. He was tested in every way. He was tempted and tested by the devil. He was put to the supreme test. All he had to do was disobey his father one time, and everything would have gone by the way. Yes, he was God, is God, and always shall be God. But at the same time, for the very first time, for the very, 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 very first time, God became a man. And God showed all of creation, I am God, and I will keep my own laws, my own statutes, and my own rules, and I will show you my perfection, and I will show you my love and my compassion. I will show you who I am, and I will show you that in me there is no sin and no fault and no flaw. And he did it. He kept his own standard of righteousness. You say, well, that was easy for God. Maybe so, but not for the man. The man was made by God, was of God, and was God. But God had never been a man. And God came and dwelt as a man. And that man had a will. And his will he bent and willfully submitted throughout his entire existence to the will of his Father. I don't know how he did it. Would I have failed? Yes. Would you have failed? Yes. I don't know how he did it. But I stand in awe and in tremendous thanksgiving before him. It's just absolutely amazing to me that this man could not sin, would not sin. He could have. People say, no, he couldn't. He could have. And that's why I love him. His humility, his humanity. And he did that for me. Had I been given that task, I wouldn't have lasted 5 minutes. Wouldn't last 2 minutes. But he did it. And God planned all this deliberately, purposely, and willfully. You want to know why I go and do all these things I do? You know why I'm always over here preaching and teaching? I know that's true. Once it sinks down deep inside you and gets in your heart, oh, you know you're a sinner. You know you're an unprofitable servant. You know you're worthless. That doesn't make any difference. You know who is profitable, and you know who is perfect, and you know who does love you. And you know who watches over and cares for you. And when I sin, it's very easy for me to quickly confess my sin. I'm truly sorry that I'm a sinner. I wish I didn't sin. I wish I didn't have bad thoughts. I wish I wasn't envious. I wish I wasn't jealous. I wish I didn't have any guile. I wish this body of flesh, that old song, this flesh I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize. You have no idea how much I'm waiting for that. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, which being interpreted is God with us. That's when he tabernacled with man. Luke 1:30-35. You know, at Christmas time, this is what I always think about. I always think about the angel there with her. And she's a simple hill woman. Has no idea what's happening. I appreciate the Virgin Mary very much. She was a very simple hill woman. And she was a very faithful woman. But she wasn't sinless. But she was a very wonderful woman. And here's Gabriel. That really happened. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall, but I guess that's because I don't have enough faith. But I wish I could have seen the angel Gabriel appear. I wish I could see him born in a manger in Bethlehem. I wish I could have watched it. I've got a pretty good idea what it looked like. It wasn't all this beautiful stuff that you see. It was in a cave. That's where the manger was. But there must have been glory there. I wish I could have seen the shepherds when they came. I wish I could have seen them come in from the shepherds. Oh, you wouldn't have particularly liked the smell. They didn't smell all that good. They didn't get to bathe all that regularly. But the smell and the human essence of it doesn't matter. I wish I could have seen them. I wish I could have seen them come in. I wish I could have seen him laying there in the manger. I wish I could have watched all of it. Not because I particularly need to have my faith lifted up. I just want to see it. I would like to have observed it. Lord, I've seen it ever since I was a child at Christmas time. I've watched all these little plays that we have and the shepherds coming down the aisle. And I like all that. He wasn't born on Christmas, but what difference does that make? I enjoy watching. For thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Joshua, Savior, Yahusha. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Matthew interpreted what Isaiah said. Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, said, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, which is being interpreted, God with us. And he shall reign over the house of David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He overshadowed Mary. God is spirit. The Bible says so. God is everywhere. God fulfills three offices. He has fulfilled the office of Father. He has fulfilled the office of Son. And he has fulfilled the office of what he is, omnipresent, everywhere. And yet he formed in that womb his son. And that is his son. And all heaven and all power in heaven and earth is given unto him, and that's my Savior. The spirit of the seed dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, which was made of cloth. Spirit dwelt in the temple, which was made of stone. And the spirit of the seed, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, tabernacled among men in a tabernacle of sinless flesh and blood. His body was sinless. It was the temple of the living God. And he dwelt there and reconciled mankind to his Father through himself. The word translated as dwelt in John 1:14 is the Greek word used for tabernacle or for tent. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness that God had bodily. And Paul meant just exactly what he said. You want to know what God's like? He's just like Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is like? He's just like God. You want to know who God is? He said, I and my Father are one. God is one, but he has fulfilled three offices of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, Jesus Christ, living Son of Almighty God, and dwelt among us. For we held beheld his glory, and his glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This word dwelt among us. The word is tabernacled. He tented among us. That's why I call this series the tabernacling series. He dwelt among them. They beheld his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him illuminated with brightness with Moses and Elijah standing on the other side. They saw his life full of grace and truth. How would you like to have somebody you could completely trust? How would you like to have somebody that you knew would understand all your faults, all your shortcomings, everything about you, your weaknesses? How would you like to have somebody that would understand all those things that you think about that worry you, bother you, are concerned about? How would you like to have somebody that you knew wouldn't betray you, would stand with you always, and would understand everything about you and would be sympathetic and empathetic to you? That's who your Savior is. That's who my Savior is. And that's just the way he is. He understands you. You don't understand yourself. You think you do. I gave up on that a long time ago. But I know this much. He understands me, and he's full of grace and truth. He has all power in heaven and earth, and he only asks one thing of me. Tom, I first loved you. Now you love me. He told Peter something three times. Peter was a great man. I'm just a little insignificant jerk. But Peter was always trying to serve the Lord. Always. Always. He was rambunctious about it. He ran around like a dog chasing his tail. Made all kind of stupid statements. But he really did love the Lord. He was trying desperately to prove to the Lord he loved him. He said, "Lord, I'll follow you to death." The Lord told him, he said, "Before the cock crows thrice thou shalt deny me three times." And he did. And finally he asked him three times if he loved him. It took me a long time to understand that. Peter said that when God calls a man to the ministry as an elder, as a pastor, he's supposed to follow the example that the Lord set. I think I'm learning the lesson. He told him three times, "If you love me, feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my little lambs." I finally figured out what God wanted me to do to show that I loved him. That's what I've done here in this church. That's what I'm doing now. I try to feed the sheep. I try to feed the little lambs. I try to shepherd the whole bunch. And I realize my faults, my weaknesses. I'm beginning to understand more what he told Peter. He said, "Peter, when you were young, you just girded yourself, did everything you wanted. Lord, in mercy, the first part of my ministry here, I had so many different ideas and so many things, so many ways I was going to please the Lord. And I was like a jackrabbit on fire for the Lord." He said, "But Peter, when you're old, you shall stretch forth your hands and another shall gird thee and carry you where you don't want to go, Peter." I understand that now. And I understand what love is. It's loving his body. It's loving him personally. That's what you are, his body. And I've gotten to where I love you. And I know my responsibilities in life. And now I've had a full life. And if I die tonight, I won't regret it at all. Because if I die tonight, it'll be God's will. And he will have finished with me here. But that's what love is. Oh, I'm not trying to get you dreary-eyed or make you think I'm special or anything. You're special. And you're special because you're here and you're part of his body. You've got to learn to love one another. You've got to learn to love one another and feed one another and be compassionate toward one another. If you love his body, you love him. And that's why I'm always trying to get people, after they're saved, to join a church. Be baptized. Become a part of it. Become a functioning part of it. You say, "Well, I don't know what I can do in the church." Who cares whether you know whether you can or not? Just if God wants us to join it. And afterwards, he'll take care of everything else. John 1, 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." God has always fulfilled three offices. The difference, there's so many differences between us and God, I don't even know how to elaborate them, and I don't even know what they all are. But you see, God has always been. God has always known the future, all of it. I don't know how that's possible, but it is, and God is that way. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He knows all the future. God knew when he made Adam he would sin. But he knew he wanted man to have a choice as to whether he would love him of his own free volition and will, or whether he would reject him. And Christ was in the mind of Almighty God, the man Christ Jesus, that he knew he would form. Even in the book of Genesis, he said in the Hebrew, "Let us make man," us being plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "let us make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image." He said, "The three which are one, they are one." He said, "Let us," plural, "let us make man," anthropos, "in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image." In the image we will one day take on. He knew he would have to take on the image of a man and be a man. And die for man. So that man could have a choice as to whether he wanted to love him or not. And that's the choice every one of you made. Oh, you came because you didn't want to go to hell and you sought salvation. And you were convicted of your sins. And you got saved by repentance and faith. But afterwards, he came in you. And now he says, every day of your life, Do you love me? If you love him, you'll love the church. You'll love his body. You'll care for the people that make up his body. If you don't, you'll find some type of a way to satisfy yourself, and you'll justify yourself in your own heart and your own eyes. But you can't love the Lord unless you love his body, not the way he wants to be loved. John 1, 10, 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and his own knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And it is now 10 minutes till, just about 12 minutes till, and they didn't even ring a bell on me back there. They just did. Lord, in mercy, that airplane trip, you know, they go, whoa.